Here at Trinity, we provide so many opportunities for your personal development and your personal growth, and this is extremely unique. For those of you that have an inkling and an understanding of what coaching is and certified programs that are out there, you realize how popular it is, number one, and how expensive it is. But because it's sponsored by our church, we give you a certified program, 60-hour course, that's certified by the International Coaches Federation, acceptable around the world. And this can help you grow as an individual, grow as a leader, or as a professional. Plus, those of you that may be interested in maybe starting a different career or having a plan B in your career, this course, this program, offers so many opportunities for you. So, inform yourself, jump online, and begin to explore what is out there in the coaching world and how you could potentially become a certified Christian life coach, what that could mean. Shop around and see what is out there and what is available and what the cost of these programs are, and then jump on our website and look at what's offered and the value that's offered. And it's a passion of my heart. I went through coaches training about 13 years ago, and it was one of the greatest learning experiences for me as a man, as a father, husband, as a leader, and as a pastor. Of all the workshops and all the learning and training that I've gone through in my life, this really is up there at the top. So I'm excited. In April, we're going to be presenting it again here at the church. Well, we're in a series entitled Getting Unstuck in a Sticky World, and there are a lot of sticky places in our world, a lot of tough situations that we can find ourselves stuck in. And when we started this series a few weeks ago, we talked about, you know, sticky speech, that if you want to change your life, we have to listen to the wisdom that James gave us in James chapter 3. We're going to have to change our language, change our vocabulary. Tame your tongue, transform your life. Last weekend, we looked at how there are sticky solutions to sticky situations and how Esther found herself in a sticky situation. Not only her, but the entire Jewish people, and how she maneuvered and how she was able to bring about a great deliverance, and how we can apply those very truths and those very principles in our own life. And I've entitled this weekend's message, Sticky Sentence. In Acts chapter 12, the Apostle Peter was arrested by Herod. Herod had just killed James. And it created such fanfare for those that hated the Christians, this persecution, that he thought he would win more favor of the people by arresting Peter. And when he arrested Peter, he sentenced Peter to a death sentence. Peter, by a worldly king, received a death sentence. But by the King of Kings, that death sentence was overturned, and he received a life sentence. So I want to look at one verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 12, verse 6. It says, the night before Herod was going to bring him out to the people, Peter was sleeping between two guards. He was tied with two chains, and there were guards on duty at the prison gate. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story, and we thank you for the spiritual truth that's about to be deposited in our hearts from this story. That sometimes, like Peter, we can receive an unfair sentence in life, a sentence that you, by your grace and mercy, can overturn. And like Peter, Lord, sometimes we can find ourselves in a prison, emotional, financial, marital, relational prison. Sometimes we can find ourselves chained, but I thank you, as you set Peter free, you can set us free. So Holy Spirit, come now, breathe life upon this message, and may we receive it with ears and hearts of grace and mercy in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So Peter received a death sentence, an unfair sentence. You know, sometimes in life, we can receive an unfair sentence. Sometimes children are sentenced to a life that's not in God's best interest for them because their parents failed to give them the love, the care, and the attention that they deserve and that they need. Unfortunately, sometimes we know that children around the world are given an unfair sentence of poverty because of the corruption and the tyranny that exists in so many countries around the world. People don't have the proper access to water and food and education. It's not because the land is not rich in resources, it's because of the corruption and the evil and the tyranny that exists in many parts of our world. And so children receive an unfair sentence. I know it's a touchy subject, and it's not even a political subject as much as it is a moral subject. But how many children receive an unfair sentence of death because they're not even able to see the light of day because there's such a love and an embracing of a woman's choice, a woman's right to choose? What about the choice of that child? Sometimes in life we can receive an unfair sentence. Sometimes we sentence ourselves to a life that's subpar, a life of failure, a life of shame, a life of guilt because of a mistake that we've made. It's not God that sentences us to a life of shame and guilt and condemnation. We ourselves. I know many times are our own bad choices. Sometimes the unfair sentences of life that we've accepted, that we've maybe placed on ourselves, is because of our bad choices. And I know bad choices have consequences. Think of Peter. Peter made a bad choice. He denied his Lord in the hour of our Lord's greatest hour of need. Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus knew that he would do that. Peter could have sentenced himself to a life of failure, perpetual failure, because after all, none of the other disciples denied the Lord, but I did. No one else that I know have denied the Lord at the hour of his greatest need, but I did. And maybe that's why he thought about quitting the ministry. Maybe he thought about quitting following Jesus when he said, I'm going fishing. He went back to his old life, but Jesus came and restored him. Peter could have sentenced himself to a life of perpetual failure and shame and condemnation because of the bad choice that he made. But God can overturn those sentences, those death sentences that sometimes we give to ourselves or others may give to us. I think of Moses in the Old Testament. And you know the story of Moses? You know, he had zeal without knowledge, and that's dangerous. He felt and believed that he was going to be a deliverer of God's people, and he saw a Jewish man, a Hebrew, arguing with an Egyptian, and he killed the Egyptian, and he buried him. He tried to cover it up. He killed a man. That's murder. It's called murder. It wasn't killing in self-defense. It wasn't killing in warfare or anything like that. He just took it upon himself to take another man's life. You know, that's one of the most important commandments of God. Thou shalt not kill. Even though the commandments hadn't been written, they were going to be written by God through Moses. Still, it was common knowledge when Cain killed Abel, his own brother, that you're not to take innocent life. And here Moses took innocent life. He could have said, you know what? I've now sentenced myself to a life of perpetual failure, shame, guilt, and condemnation because of this bad choice. And it was a bad choice. But God can overturn those bad sentences in our life. I think of David. You know the story of David, right? Commits adultery and tries to cover it up by killing the woman he committed adultery with, killing her husband. And this, a man after God's own heart, he could have sentenced himself to a life of perpetual failure, shame, and guilt. And I'm not worthy, because he did a dastardly deed. And it was a grisly sin that he had committed. But God overturned it. Because when we truly come to God and we truly repent, now here's the thing. These individuals made bad mistakes. They found grace and mercy and forgiveness, but they didn't keep making those same mistakes. Amen. Peter didn't keep denying the Lord time and time again. Moses didn't keep on killing innocent people. David didn't keep on committing adultery. So we can learn from the bad mistakes in life that we've made, but we need to make sure that we don't remain chained to our past. In our own prison, chained between two guards with two chains, I submit to you that those two chains, and there are many spiritual applications of what those chains could be, but I think many times in life we're chained by two chains, the chain of ignorance, not knowing what we don't know, and the chain of ineptitude. We know what we should do, but we don't do what we know we should do. Imagine being chained in life, held back in life, stuck in life, because you're chained by ignorance and by ineptitude. The Bible has a lot to say about ignorance. On many occasions in Paul's writings, he said, "Brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that have fallen asleep, that you sorrow as you sorrow not as the world sorrows." There are times that God's word requires us to learn, and God places a value on knowledge and learning and wisdom. Matter of fact, the prophet Hosea in chapter 4, verse 6, God, through the prophet Hosea, said, "My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge." Say it with me. a lack of knowledge. Some people say, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. No, it'll destroy you. That's what God's word says. How many people are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge? A lack of the knowledge of God's love. There was a time in my life that I lacked the knowledge that God loved me personally, individually, and unconditionally. And I can remember when my sister started praying for me and witnessing to me and then bought me a Bible, and I began to read the Bible, and as I began to read the Gospels, I began to come to the realization and the understanding that Jesus died for me. I personalized it. I began to realize that God loved me while we were yet sinners. How many people are ignorant to that knowledge in the world today? They don't know how good God is. They don't know how loving that He is. They don't know that He loves them even in their sin. You see, a lack of that knowledge can bring about destruction in a person's life. They continue to dig the hole deeper in life. They continue to move further and further away from God because of a lack of knowledge, the knowledge of God. You know, the knowledge of God is so important. On many occasions in the Old Testament, there's this verse that's repeated over and over again. And if there's a statement in the Bible that's repeated, everything in the Bible is important, but if it's repeated two or three or four times, it's extremely important. On many occasions, the prophets would declare, "And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea." Can you imagine? There's such gross darkness because of ignorance and a lack of the knowledge of God in our world today, but the time will come when everyone will know the Lord. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that day. Ineptitude is you know what you should do, but you don't do it. Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, you will be happy if you do them. You see, knowing something doesn't make you happy, but knowing something and then doing what you know, that's where the blessings of life come. That's where the happiness comes. We know we should get up a little extra early and spend that devotional time in God's word and fellowshipping with the Lord before we start the day. We know we should do that, but do we do it? We know going to church on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning and being involved in corporate worship, we know that that's good for us, but do we do it? You're here, put a smile on your face. Feel bad for the empty chair that's next to you, the empty seat that's next to you, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. I know I'm glad I'm here, right? Happy are you if you know it? No, if you do what you know, right? Sometimes, you know, we can plead ignorance. Well, I didn't know. But when you do know, when the light of God's word shines upon the pathway of your life, you and I are now required to walk in the light of that revelation. That's why some people like to play dumb. They don't want to read. They don't want to learn. They don't want to grow, because with knowledge comes what? Responsibility. I'd rather play dumb and not know it. Then I could maybe one day get to heaven and, you know, and say, Lord, well, I didn't know. Well, you could have known. You should have known. Why didn't you know? I gave you my son. I gave you my spirit. I gave you my word. We know certain things, but do we do it? I read a book recently. It's been out for a while. Maybe you've already been introduced to it. It's called The Checklist Manifesto. And how writing a simple checklist in life as a business person, as a leader, can change your life. And they got this from pilots and the importance of a pilot going through a checklist. And sometimes in life we commit to memory the things that we should commit to a checklist so that we know that we're checking off all the important things in our life. I want to quote from the author, Atul Gawande. He's a world-renowned surgeon and author, and he said, why do so many technical failures happen in fields like medicine? Well, in the 1970s, philosophers Samuel Grovitz and Alastair McIntyre wrote an essay on the nature of human fallibility. And they noted one cause of failure is necessary fallibility. There are times that we will necessarily have to fail because we're human, we're flawed human beings. And some things are simply beyond our control. But for things that are within our control, there are still two reasons why we fail. This is what caught my attention. The first reason is ignorance. Despite advances in science and knowledge, there are many things we still don't know and therefore we can't do. The second reason is ineptitude. We have the knowledge, but we fail to apply it properly. Think about it. 500 years ago, people that were drawing up maps, they actually drew up California as though it was an island because they believed it was an island. Now, doctors used to believe in bloodletting hundreds of years ago, that if you actually allowed a patient to bleed, it would cure them of the disease. And oh yes, there were those that actually believed that the earth was flat, and that if you got on a ship and you ventured out and you reached the edge of the planet, you would fall off the edge of the planet. People actually believed that. Astronomers once believed that the sun rotated around the earth. There are things that we're ignorant about, things that we don't know, and we don't know that we don't know, and it's dangerous, and we need to know. Growing up, I truly believe that Santa Claus delivered presents on Christmas Eve. Later on, I found out it was on Christmas morning, but anyway, that's another story. I'm covering for you, parents. Growing up, I believed that fire ants could actually cause fire. Growing up, I believed that if my mom bought me new tennis shoes, it would cause me to run faster when I went out to play for recess. I actually believed that. And then I actually believed that babies came from storks. And I wonder which stork delivered me to my mom and my dad. Because that's what my mom initially told me. I forgave her for that, though. Things we believe to be true that really aren't true. I once believed that good people went to heaven. Good people, that you didn't even have to repent of your sins. You didn't even have to be born again. As long as you were a good person in your own eyes, you'd get to heaven. And conveniently, I believed that I was a good person, but other people were bad and going to hell. Ignorance. Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, they see, but they really don't see. They hear, but they really don't hear. They don't understand. That describes so many people in our world. Or in Matthew 15:14, the blind leading the blind, and they both fall in the ditch, and the problem is they don't know that they're spiritually blind, that they have no spiritual vision of God. Jesus said, oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. Seems as though ignorance is paramount in our society today. Jesus even said in Luke 22:34, when he was hanging on that cross, it was because of their ignorance that they nailed him to that cross. Because he said this, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. If they would have known he was the Lord of glory, God in human form, would they have nailed him? Would they have mistreated him the way that they did? Oh, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Alexander McKenzie said this, a powerful quote. He said, ignorance is the chief sin of our time. Ignorance is the chief sin of our time. Some say unbelief is. I think not. Some say the great need is faith. But when we have intelligence, we have faith. We need the knowledge of God. You know, there are things I used to believe about myself and about God that once I began to study Scripture and read the Bible, I no longer believe those things. It's amazing the power of God's Word, the power of truth, and how liberating it is. Many times in life, you believe things that are told you as a child, as a teenager, and you accept them as gospel truth. You never allow those things that you believe to be challenged. It's so important, though, to allow those things to be challenged. The ignorance of our time is really unheard of with the advancement of such science and technology, and yet we have so much knowledge, and yet we lack so much wisdom. I saw on the news that they're now cloning monkeys. Aren't these strange times that we live in? We clone our dogs and we leash our children. Help me understand the wisdom in that. We have knowledge, but we have no wisdom. I was reading from a great author many, many, many years ago, and he was talking about during the time of Nazi Germany and how those that were involved in the Nazi movement and those that were performing these hideous experiments on their human people that they captured, prisoners, that they were some of the most brilliant minds, some of the most educated people in the world at that time. But really, education without God simply makes you, and this is what the author said, an educated devil. We don't simply need knowledge for the sake of knowledge. We need the knowledge of God. Look at Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, your word is a doorway that lets in light. And it helps gullible people understand. I've never seen more gullible people, more naive people, more ignorant people in my lifetime than this current culture that we find ourselves in. It's because of the lack of the knowledge of God. When we open up God's Word, the light of heaven floods our mind and floods our soul, and it drives out the darkness. Let's thank God for the light of the Word, the revelation knowledge of God. That's what we need. Paul said to the Ephesians, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of His Son, that the eyes of your understanding would be open, that you would know what is the hope of your calling. That's what we need. We need to break free from the chain of ignorance that's holding us back. That same verse, Psalm 119, verse 130, in a different translation says this, learning your words gives wisdom and understanding for the foolish. That's why Christianity and education have always been arm in arm. Wherever the gospel has taken root in the world, what's been the result? Wherever the gospel takes root, schools pop up. Learnings, hospitals pop up. Commerce and business, it always follows when the light of the revelation of God's Word. Look at the nations that at one time embraced the Bible. Look at how much more advanced they are from those that have rejected God's Word. The entrance of God's Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You know, the old saying is education is never as expensive as ignorance. And we cannot afford to disassociate Christ-centered, biblically-based education and learning from our faith. Someone once said that ignorance is bliss. But if ignorance is bliss, why aren't there more happy people in our world? Are you with me? We need to be committed to learning. I know we're all called by God to raise our children according as God has called us in our understanding of biblical truth and the principles of God's Word. So I would never impose my views on anybody else. But for Carl and Gloria, when we were living in Albuquerque, and God bless us with two beautiful small sons, we knew that we couldn't just, especially in Albuquerque, we couldn't put them in a public education. We couldn't do that. We felt responsible for their development and their maturing to become men of God one day. And so she began to homeschool them. And when this opportunity opened up and we realized that this church in Lubbock, Texas, Trinity, had a school, a Christian school, it was as though it was the confirmation that God was saying, this is the door that I'm opening for you, because at that very moment we were praying about what we were going to do with these two little guys, 8-year-old Nathan and 6-year-old Jonathan. It was such a blessing that we were able to come to this church and our kids were able to go through and have a Christian education. I know sometimes it seems financially beyond our reach, and whether it meant working two jobs or a smaller home or one less car or whatever it was going to take, fewer vacations, we were going to find a way. We were going to believe God. And I think as parents, you know, we all make mistakes and we look back and we think, well, I wish I would have done this differently, or I wish I wouldn't have made that decision. And we all do that. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. But when we look back now that our kids are young adults, you think, you know, the one right thing that we did is that we were able to put them through a Christian education. Now, whether that's God's calling you to do that or not, that's between you and the Lord. But what we do need is we need our kids to be taught the ways of the Lord. And listen, church, listen to I speak to you as a pastor. If we only come to church one day a week, and that's really all we have, except now we have Wednesday nights, discipleship, and we worship together on the weekends, we learn and grow together on midweek. But if we only answer the phone, tell them we're at church, tell them to get down here for the next service, amen. Listen, the Lord's ringing, and we need to hear what He's saying, amen, right? That's right. Listen to my heart. We bring our children, our young people to church once a week. They get a 30, 35-minute message. That's great. But 6, 7, 8 hours of, many times, godless secular education, and then the average young person spends 4 hours on their screens, 4 hours on social media, and all the junk and lies that are being fed our kids. And then they get a 30-minute sermon on Sunday or Saturday night. God bless them for that. God bless you for that. Or, and then most parents don't even bring their kids to youth group on Wednesday nights any longer. We're so busy with sports, and I'm not against sports. Sports are good. But most of your kids aren't going to play professional ball. So more importantly than them being good at sports, they need to be good at walking with Jesus. They need to know the Word of God. We got to you know why? We drug our kids to church. I don't feel like going to church. You're going to church. They were in children's church when they were little. They were in youth group. They didn't have, what am I trying to say? They didn't have a voice. Well, we just let our kids do what they want. No, you better not do that. That's bad parenting. We ask our kids. Do you ask your kids if they want to eat three good healthy meals a day? No, you make sure they eat three good healthy meals a day. If they're sick, do you ask them, would you like to go to the doctor? No, okay, then you don't have to. Do you ask them whether they want to go to school or not? There's so many things we don't ask our kids to do. A good parent tells their kids most of the time what to do. Well, I want them to make their own decisions. When they're on their own dime, and they're eating their own food, and they're wearing their own clothes, and they're living in their own home, then they can make their own decisions. Until then, mom and dad are going to step in. Amen. I didn't even plan to say any of that. I don't know why I did. I think somebody needed to hear that. All we need, the knowledge of God. We need to know Him. We need to know His wisdom, His truth in our life. There are things that you're certain about. You're certain. And there are certain things that we should be certain about. We should be certain about God's Word, that it is God's Word, certain about heaven, certain about hell, certain about who Jesus is. We should be certain about the moral commands and the moral spiritual laws of God. They're non-negotiable, unwavering, unflinching. We believe them. We accept them. But there are many things in life we shouldn't be certain about. We should be willing to be wrong. Because only people who are willing to be wrong can grow. You see, when we think we know it all, we come to church, well, I never learned anything. Because you're not meek. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And one definition for meekness is teachable. To be a meek person means you're teachable. You don't know it all. I'm so thankful in my life, whenever I had to make important decisions, I've had God in my life, I've had His Word, I've had a godly wife, I've had godly men around me. In this church, you know, before we make any important decision, we get together as a board of elders and we pray and we seek Scripture and we debate and sometimes we argue and we want to know the heart and the mind of God, because we're making a decision that's going to affect thousands of people. And we need to make sure that we're doing that which honors Him and that which is biblically right. I never want to be in a position where I make independent decisions. It's so easy to make wrong decisions. Proverbs 18:1 says, a fool rages against all wise counsel. A fool will not listen to the wise advice and the wise counsel of others. Listen to me, young people. Your life is an accumulation of the choices that you make. And one day you will sit and feast at a table of your choices and your decisions. And nobody gets through this life without making some bad decisions along the way. But you can minimize those bad decisions by finding good, God-fearing, older, godly people that you allow to speak wisdom, God's wisdom in your life. And God can spare you of much heartache and heartbreak if you'll do that. Don't be certain about certain things. There should be a certain level of uncertainty because you're open to know and you're open to grow. Some people are certain, well, nobody would ever love me. Why? Because of this or because of that. Why would you believe that? A chain of ignorance is holding you back. I could never be promoted. I could never do this. Why? Because of a mistake I made in my past. Well, then you've sentenced yourself. You've given yourself a death sentence. But God can overturn that death sentence, and God can give you a life sentence. God can give you a second chance sentence. Amen. I believe that. Some people say, well, I'm not smart enough. Who told you you weren't smart enough? Well, we've never really been that smart. My family's never. Well, it's time to become smart, amen, and you can be. Call on me and I will answer you. Jeremiah 33:3, that became one of my life verses as a young Christian. Call on me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's time to break free from the chains of ignorance. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's time to be open. It's time to learn. It's time to grow. It's time to join a class, join a course, sign up for a life group. Get involved in coaching. Go take another course. Do something, but never, never, never stop growing. And never, never, never stop learning. And never feel as though you've gotten to the place where you have become an expert. Because we're always growing and we're always learning. Come on, church. And the final thought I want to share with you is ineptitude. The chain of ignorance and the chain of ineptitude. You know, the largest gap in life, the largest, I've been to the Grand Canyon with my family. The largest gap in life is not found at the Grand Canyon. It's found between what we know in life and what we do in life. What we know and what we do, we have to close the gap. We know, but we don't do. And Jesus said, just one verse in Luke 6:46, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I have asked, which I say?" We don't want to be found in that situation in life where we call him Lord, we declare his lordship over our life, but then we're not doing. It's not enough to know. We have to do what he's asked us to do. And then we'll be wise builders, as the story there in Luke 6 continues to explain. We want to be wise builders. Let me ask you this question. What are some of the greatest achievements in your life to this present date? What are the things that you are most thankful to God that you've accomplished with your life? Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's raising kids. Maybe it's finishing your education. Maybe it's starting a small business. Maybe it's serving in an area. Maybe it's birthing a ministry. Maybe it's living up to the potential of God in your life right now. I don't know, but all of you have something in your life that, in a healthy sense, you're proud of what the Lord's done with you, through you, and in you, of your accomplishments. And how did you get there? How did you reach that particular level of the area of your life that you're succeeding in? Well, it's because you got motivated. Sometimes you need to get a little bit angry. How many know the Bible says be angry, just don't sin? How many know anger can be a great motivator? Sometimes you got to get angry, like, I'm tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of being unhealthy. I'm tired of eating this way. I'm tired of feeling this way. I'm tired of it. God, with your help, I'm going to make some changes. Amen. How many know you got to get angry sometimes? Sometimes you got to have a good chip on your shoulder. People in life said, you'll never amount to anything. I was voted the most unlikely to succeed in class after class after class. Literally. That's when school was good. They could smack you around. They could put a dunce cap on you. I don't know if that was good, but anyway. I've had people say, you'll go and you'll fail. I'm like, I'll prove you wrong. I don't know if that's the right attitude or not, but I say, God, with your help, I'll prove them wrong. You're going to come back with your tail tucked between your legs. I'm thinking to myself, I'll never come back with my tail tucked between. I might come on my knees before the cross, but I'll never come back to you with my tail tucked between my legs. I don't have a tail anyway. I'm a man. Amen. You got to get motivated. Sometimes you got to get angry. Sometimes you got to say, you know what, enough's enough. I love what Theodore Roosevelt said. He said, nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, difficulty. I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I have envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well. Come on, let's give it up for all the men and women who have led difficult lives and they're leading them well. Listen, I know it's easy to be a couch potato. It takes effort to exercise. It's easy to procrastinate. It takes effort to get started. It's easy to play games on your phone rather than finish that personal growth book. I know it's easier to sleep in than to get up and have your devotional time with God. I know it's easier to spend foolishly than to invest in God's kingdom and in your retirement. I know it's easier to veg out in front of the TV every night after work instead of taking extra courses to advance your career. But God's not called you and I to take the easy road. He's not called us to take the broad road, but the narrow road that leads to life and blessing and peace. Come on, church. So here's what we need to do. Three things. We need to set goals. Whatever you've achieved to this point, whether you know it or not, consciously or unconsciously, you set a goal. You set something in your mind and like concrete, you just say, I'm going to get this done. And then you measured your progress, whether you realize or not, you measured your progress, and then you stayed accountable to yourself, to others, concerning the goal that you set. I don't know what's holding you back, but if you've got some chains, I declare that they're going to be broken today in Jesus' name. I want you to stand to your feet. Come on, everybody, stand to your feet. I want the worship team to start worshiping. And I just feel led of God to just take a moment to let this message sink in our hearts. I'm going to ask some of you, because you need to be at this altar. Some of you need to come and break free from that prison that you're in. Break free from the chains that have been holding you back. Some of you need to come to the altar and you need to leave something here and go home different. Some of you need to come to the altar to pick something up to make sure that you take back with you. And I just want us to begin to worship. And as we do, I want you to come to this altar if you feel the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you. Motion creates emotion. It's time to symbolically step out into the blessing that God has for your life. Come now as we begin to sing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're moving in this place. Thank you that we're going to be not just hearers of your word, but doers. Thank you that, God, marriages are going to go to a whole new level. Men and women that have been held back, chained, Lord, are going to be set free right now in the name of Jesus. Your Spirit is moving throughout this place right now, Lord, and we invite your Spirit to touch us,
to break,
to bless us, to minister life and grace and peace. Some of you have sentenced yourself to a life of defeat, and God is going to overturn that sentence. And you're going to receive a new sentence, a sentence of victory, a sentence of life, a sentence of peace, and a sentence of grace, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you that you're blessing, touching, healing, restoring right now in the name of Jesus. Yes, God, there is power in that name.
To break every chain.
To break every chain.
Break every
Thank you, Lord. Chains are being broken down. Over hearts, over minds, over marriages, over families,
break
over relationships.
Every chain. Break every chain.
Praise
break
you.
Every chain.
Thank you, Father.
There is power.
Oh, we worship you. Just lift your hands towards heaven. That's where our hope comes from. Paul said to Timothy, I want every man everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Father, we surrender to you. We say, God, take out of my life what's not pleasing to you and put in my life what will bring glory and honor to you. Lord, I don't want to have one foot in and one foot out. I don't want to play any spiritual games. I want to love you with passion. I want to be devoted. I want to follow you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think that this year is going to be different than last year, Lord. The past is the past. I'm not going to dwell on the past. I'm going to live in the present. I'm going to look to the future. I'm going to look to the blessings of God that are before me, that have been promised me. For you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you, God. And Lord, I'm committing to diligently seek you from this moment forward, God. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Right now, Lord, I just pray your healing power, your healing touch. Those that are battling sickness, those that are battling some addiction, I pray your healing, delivering power right now. I pray for marriages that have been stuck, marriages that are stuck in a past hurt. I pray for forgiveness and for repentance and then for forgiveness and then for restoration. I pray, God, that they're going to get motivated, that, Lord, they're going to begin to set new goals for their life, for their marriage, for their family. They're going to begin to measure their progress, and they're going to stay accountable to you and to others, God, to achieve and to not fall short of the grace of God, of the assignment of heaven that's been given to each and every person. Thank you, Lord, that you're moving here. You're moving now. We respond in faith. We lay at this altar what needs to be put down. And we pick up from this altar that what we need in our lives moving forward. And I thank you for your wisdom now, Lord. We call upon you. You said you would answer us. You would show us great and mighty things which we know not. Thank you for giving your people, God, in this service, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of your Son. The eyes of their understanding would be open, that they would know what is the hope of their calling. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, I want everyone, everywhere, the sound of my voice, I want you to pray this prayer out loud. I want you to say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Can we do that? Let's thank Him that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's thank Him for every chain being broken in our lives. Those of you that prayed that prayer, thank you for responding to the Lord, and I thank the Lord for His touch in your heart and your life today, all of you. If you prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, we want to hear about it because we're excited and we love you. We have a connection card. I'm going to ask you to take this connection card. I want you to fill it out. Take it to Guest Connections. We have a book we want to give you called Next Steps. It's filled with instruction and scripture about what happens next as you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. Hey, we love you guys. You guys are awesome. Go out and have an incredible rest of the day, and we look forward to seeing you at the banquet tonight.